Today's a very important day for my life because I've got to make sure that I go to a newsagent somewhere and get a birthday card for my wife. I'm meeting her at lunchtime or just after lunch, and it's her birthday today. She's been down with the Sweet Adeline singers down at the casino. There are about 1,500 singers from all over Australia, and my wife sings in a a cappella barbershop quartet group, and went there last night, and there were the winners presented their things, and it was beautiful. The winners were a group from Western Australia, 80 singers, and you should have heard them. They were just incredible. Now, God made nightingales and he made crows, and I come under the crow factor when it comes to singing, but I sure do appreciate it. And it's beautiful to be here. Well, servanthood and humility. That's our topic for this morning. And, you know, when you have a look at the Bible, I mean, one of the struggles, there's such volume of information on various topics that how do you put it all together in a way that we can walk out of here and say, well, I understand a little bit of what that means. It's a hard job. The old adage is very true, less is more. And so this morning, in many ways, we're going to just touch the surface on this phenomenal subject of servanthood, humility. But as I was thinking of it, I thought about the process, what's involved in God bringing humility and servanthood into our lives. And I thought of the three fundamental components of our life, this journey of faith that we're on. It starts off with justification. That's that beautiful event that takes place in a person's life when they discover their broken relationship with God and they discover who Jesus Christ is and they discover what he has done for them, and God gives them that incredible ability to believe that what Jesus did in the cross removes the barrier that keeps them and God apart. And so God, in his great mercy, he declares us just as if we often say we'd never sinned. We stand holy in his sight. That's an event that for me took place on the 13th of March, 1966. I'll never forget it. In a little country town up in Gippsland, I only went to the church service because the local Christians had fabulous suppers. But God was moving in my life through many, many events, and I don't have time to share those with you, but I never forget going, not into the supper room, but going out up to where my parents lived. I went into the bedroom and I got down on my knees and I said, God, if you are there, do in my life what that man was talking about tonight. And I didn't feel any angels or see any angels. I didn't feel any difference, but something dramatically happened in my life. And that was manifest so obviously by the way that my behaviour from that day on changed. And I was a mad Irishman, had a fabulous red-hot temper. The only thing that you'd ever do in a group of people is get into a fight because that's fun. And yet I lost my temper that night and never found it again. It's incredible, and many, many other things. You see, that's justification. It's what happens when God puts the debt that you have to Christ and gives you in place of that his righteousness. And we call that justification. The second component in this journey of faith is the one that we're really dealing with this morning, and we call it sanctification. And that's a word that you don't often hear in Christian circles today, sadly. It's the process of the Holy Spirit working in our lives on a day-to-day basis where he's at work in our hearts, changing us to be the way that Jesus would be. That's his goal. I suppose we have two goals in life. One goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ in the way that we live and move and have our being. And the second one is to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. And it seems that those two things summarise what this process of God's Spirit in our life is. We call it sanctification. Ultimately, the third one is what we'd call glorification. It's something that hasn't yet happened. At least I can see people here, so I assume it hasn't happened to you. But it is going to happen, and it has happened to those who have gone before us that have died. And ultimately we will be, well, what's the Bible say? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It's never really entered into the heart of man. We just don't have a frame of reference to understand what God has got for us. And so we just use this word, we're going to be glorified. Whatever that means, if you can explain it to me, God bless you, and get with me later on. So there's justification, there's sanctification, there's glorification. And when you come to this issue that we're dealing with this morning in this sense of sanctification, what does it mean? Because we're really dealing with the heart and the will of God when we talk about this. God wants us to be servants. He wants us to be humble. Well, how does that happen? You know, there is a formula. God is a formula. You know, I'm interested in the different translations of the Bible. The different translations of the Bible give you different words in this. But if you go to Romans chapter 5, and he talks there about tribulation works patience. Or in verse 3 and 4, it's some translations, suffering works perseverance. Or it might be in your translation, suffering produces endurance. I always used to say I'd have been a doctor if I had the patience, but that's a different story. But patience is something that we need. But isn't it interesting the way that God produces patience in our lives? He just seems to pull the rug out from underneath us. And we've got no way out. And what can we do there but our backs in the corner and say, well, I've got to go through this. And that, and if we take that on board, the Holy Spirit of God can bring this quality to our lives. We become more patient, we become more tolerant, we become more persevering in the situations that are before us. And who doesn't need a dose of patience? But then if you ask for patience, you know what God's going to give you. Hard times. Because tribulation or suffering is the formula that God seems to use to really teach us what patience is. You know, we would much rather go to a school and have a textbook formula that says, well, you know, give me the theory. But God's a practitioner. He's not a theorist. And God has the ability to teach us in the laboratory of life. That's how you really learn. Well, how do you learn the qualities of servanthood and patience and humility? How important are those things? You got a Bible in your hand? Well, why don't you turn to the person beside you and you turn to discern who it is you're going to talk to. And why don't you read Psalm 18 and verse 27? Or what about the others we have there? Psalm 25 verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So it's humility opens up to us the ability for God to direct us, to teach us in his way. Or what about Psalm 149? You've got to jump over your Bible. That's going to really test your fingers. Psalm 149, right at the very end, second last Psalm. Psalm 149 in verse 4. And it says, for the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Or you go to that key one in Proverbs, just over the next book in Proverbs chapter 3. And this is a pretty important verse because it's quoted in the Bible in 1 Peter. It's quoted in Psalms because it's sort of like the textbook statement here in Proverbs chapter 3. Now, usually when we read Proverbs chapter 3, we only ever look at verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths, or he'll make them straight. But you go down to the end of that chapter, down into verse 34, sorry, and it says this: he mocks proud mockers, and he gives grace to the humble. So you have to ask the question: how important is humility? Obviously, God is saying it's strategically important for your life, because through it, he promises to direct our lives. He promises to give us salvation. He promises to sustain us in life. So if you want those attributes or qualities in your life, he say, well, here's the formula to produce that. We do require humility. In fact, when you go to James and to chapter 4 and verse 6, have a look at that one. James chapter 4 and 6, which is really a quotation or taking it a little bit further than the Proverbs passage that we've just read. But in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it states, God opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble. He opposes the proud, but he shows favour to the humble. Or you go over to the next book in your Bible, again, Peter takes it up in chapter 5. And he says, quoting the same thing, verse 5 says, and in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because, here's the reason, God opposes the proud and he shows favour to the humble. So when you come to looking at humility, obviously it's a fairly important component of life. But I'm going to suggest to you that God has a formula for producing humility. Just like tribulation, hardship produces patience, he's got a formula for producing humility, and it seems to be servanthood. And I want you to read with me this morning in John's Gospel in chapter 13. And we're all familiar with this. This passage anyway, or the story that is there before us. In John chapter 13, let's read it. And it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not every one of you was clean. Well, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he asked this question, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you have known these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's a fabulous story. And as I was saying yesterday, the only way that we ever learn things is through example and metaphor. And here's an example that we could learn a lot from. Because it's not just the event, it's the message within the event that God wants us to grab hold of. The scene is a typical scene. 13 guys had come from walking a distance. They had sandals. It was in a dusty place. There was a hot climate. They get into the house and they're all hot, bothered, sweaty, and their feet are very dusty. And the norm for the day was that there'd be some servant, some slave that would come and would do this obviously needed thing to wash the feet of the guests or the people that had come. But there was no one that was willing to do this. And so what does Jesus do? He gets a bowl of water and he takes that bowl of water and he gets down and he washes their feet. And it was very confrontational to Peter, because there's no way in the world that Peter wanted to see his boss, his Lord, his teacher, so humiliated doing the job of a slave, a servant, and washing disciples' feet. It was also the confrontation that, hey, surely we should have done this. But on the other hand, he was saying to himself, well, this is way below my pay grade. I mean, there's no way that I should be doing things like that. I mean, I'm the top dog around here. I mean, that was Peter's mindset. And Jesus does this incredible act of washing their feet. Now, you have to acknowledge that that act is an act of humility. Jesus was saying there's absolutely nothing that is below us. We will do anything. You know, sometimes this pays off. I remember in a job that I used to have, a contract that I had cleaning, it was Melbourne Water and a big sewage treatment plant, and I had a number of guys working for me, and we went in and did a whole heap of things, maintenance and what have you, and there was a very strong demarcation line. There was the lunchroom for the bosses and there was the lunchroom for the employees. And no one was allowed to cross those borders. Except me. I had the privilege of being able to go into all of the employees. They accepted me. And it was incredible when you find out why it was that they accepted me. They accepted me because one day there was this stinking job, and you couldn't imagine the smell of this. It was putrid. But I said, look, to my guys, there's no way I'm going to let you go down there. I'll go down and do it. And it was just that little simple act of going down and saying, well, you know, that's too crook. I don't want you to be putting up with that. It made a huge impact. It made it to the place where I had total acceptance with all those other union, strong union workers that had very strong demarcation lines, and you couldn't come as the us and as the them. And there's something about that within our psyche that we look at life and we say there are things that are below us. I remember at a youth camp and we were allocated cleanup at a church family camp, and there was this guy who was given the job of the toilets, and I went into him and there was nothing being done. I said, come on, let's get this done. He said, no way, I'm never going to do that. I don't do that, you know. You get the idea, there's so many things that we look in life that are below us. Well, what Jesus is saying here, that humility is so important to your life, to your well-being, to your DNA in God, that one of the formulas, the simple formula to produce that, is take this attitude that there's absolutely nothing that is below me. I will be the servant. I will be a doulos, because that's the word he uses. I will be a servant, a slave. And you know, when you take that attitude towards living life in the kingdom of God, it's profound. Because you can do anything. There's nothing where you can't be promoted to, because you're not arrogant, you're not proud. And there's nothing below you that's too menial. It's a servant heart. So when the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, he's talking about that humble servant, feet washing heart that he had. So you're confronted with this. As you and I live in this work where the Holy Spirit of God works in us and he wants us to bring the qualities of Christ in us, what's our attitude towards servanthood? Are we willing to do anything? Whatever your hands do, do it with all your might to the glory of God. Is that the DNA that is within us in God? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it's crucial that it is. You know, one of the things you discover about life is that the devil will always try to seek to reproduce godliness. He's always trying to create a counterfeit. And you can look around and you can see with us Aussies, we're pretty good at giving and sacrificing and serving when the issue is there. Whether it's bushfires or whether it's drought or whatever it is, will usually come to the time, to the moment, and do something to help people out. Well, you've got Red Cross, you've got Blood Bank, you've got hospital auxiliaries, you've got Lions Clubs. There's a lot of people doing selfless acts. But I put a very marked distinction between that, and that's wonderful. We benefit and we thank those people for doing that. You know, everyone's got an echo of the character of God in them. It's a bit like looking at a lake on a moonlit night, and you see the wind, it reflects the light, but you see the wind, it's blowing, and the reflection is poor compared to what it would be if it was perfectly still. Well, in human beings, there is that reflection of God. But in reality, there's not the Holy Spirit-produced qualities within people that don't know him. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it's flawed. The motive behind so much of that is flesh, devil-inspired. Have a look again in your Bible there, you know. You look at that passage there in James. This floor is going to open up and swallow me up. My time's gone. But in James chapter 4, where God says God opposes the proud and he shows favor or grace to the humble. Notice what he goes on. He says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Or you go over to 1 Peter, and again in that 1 Peter passage, in chapter 5, he says, God opposes the proud and shows grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him and he will care for you. Be alert and be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And so you, in the James passage, where he's talking of humility, and in Peter's passage, he's talking humility, he links it with Satan himself. Because you've always got to understand that Satan tries to mimic and reproduce what God alone can reproduce in the real thing in our life. And it's true with humility. It's true with servanthood. But we're talking about something that is much, much deeper than just doing things for other people. We're talking about this attitude that is the attitude of Jesus, Philippians, where God, the Son, was in glory in heaven, and he didn't think that was something to be grabbed hold of and held on to. He was quite willing to humble himself and become like a servant and die on the cross for you and me. It's that ability and humility in God to bring ourselves to the place where I'm not doing this for the benefit and look at me, look at me, look at me, but I'm doing it because deep in my heart, this is the nature and the character of God. This is what the Holy Spirit will produce in my life. Can we serve like that? Will we allow that servanthood grace of the work of the Holy Spirit to produce humility in our lives? Because humility produces servanthood, and servanthood produces humility. There's plenty of ways you can demonstrate it. Let's flick through to the very last. When I think about the symbols of the Christian life, there's the cross, there's the resurrection, but there are two powerful symbols that I would love each Christian to somehow grab. You know, instead of wearing a cross around your neck, I want some way to be a towel around your neck. Or go to the very last one, thanks, on that projector. Or what about this one, the yoke? You know, I'm going to make one of these one day. A great big humongous yoke. And get this picture. You know, the picture is what Jesus says in Matthew, in chapter 11. And he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And you know the picture is an animal that's a senior one and you're breaking in a new one. I breed, break and train horses. And I know what it's like to take a wild animal and be able to bond with it and get to the place where it will submit willingly to you and love you to the place where it'll do anything for you. My kids were at the place where some of my good horses, they were scared that they would get the inheritance and not them. You know, it's beautiful to see the way animals respond. And what you've got in this picture here is this senior animal that has been through the training, has pulled the load, and you've got this younger one linked in with it. And that's what Jesus says. Put your head in the hole. Get it in there beside me. Walk with me in the journey of life. Learn what it is to be humble through servanthood, and you'll find rest for your soul. You'll find that sense of satisfaction in life, that reward that seems to be called abundant life, as he described it. And it's a beautiful life to live in a corporate body of people in fellowship. So servanthood. Well, I walk out of here and I want to be a servant, and I leave you to be servants to one another. But understand the formula God seems to use in building humility into our lives, a quality that is a Christ-like, Holy Spirit-produced quality. And it will produce servanthood, and servanthood will produce humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this love of yours that has been poured into our hearts through your Holy Spirit causes us to look at life in a very, very different way. And we want to renew our thinking in this parallel universe that we live in, where there's the physical, the now, the visible, but there's this whole spiritual dynamic where you work in human beings that are redeemed to reflect the character and the quality and the nature of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would grab the badge of a towel and a basin and the badge of a yoke, and let it be very much transparent in the way that we live life to your glory. So bless your people here, Lord. Give them great hearts of servanthood and give them great spirits of humility. And may the impact of that radiate the life of Jesus to one and all around them, as we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.